If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We met in this particular text last week, and it's the story of David, King David, and his sin with Bathsheba. We didn't get all the way through the story last week. I really just pointed out two particular sins that David had let creep into his life. If you'll remember, King David was a great man. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord, and he had a lifetime of victories under his belt. He was a man after God's own heart, but that did not make him exempt from failure. He, just like any of us, is susceptible, if you will, to falling into sin. Satan found a chink in David's armor, so to speak. He saw a weakness, and he capitalized that on that in David's life. And he began with something that seemed like it was very small, seemed like it was insignificant. But like any sin, if it's not dealt with, it'll lead to other things that become more drastic or more larger, if you will. It will escalate. Until finally David, at the end of the story, has killed someone. He's had someone murdered. As I told you last week, it began with pride. It began with pride and arrogance in David's life. With all the successes and prosperity and the power and influence that David had, he began to lose sight of God, and he began to fix his eyes on himself. He began to get an attitude of, look at me, look what I've done, I am strong. This attitude of thinking, well, I'm all right, it can never happen to me, is when you and I find ourselves in the greatest risk, most vulnerable, if you will, in our lives, when we think, oh, it can't happen to me. The Bible says, let he that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he should fall. It's when you and I are in that position of, oh, look how good things are, that we become the most vulnerable. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's when you and I get in a position that we've done well, we've prospered, everything's going good in our life. It's during those times that Satan sees an opportunity to pounce, that we have become weak in our dependence upon God, and he can bring us down during those times. So David was prideful. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Let me just give you a tidbit there. They didn't schedule battles, but the rainy season is over, and when armed forces were to go out and they had planned attacks and things of that nature, they would plan according to the weather. I mean, they would withhold from going and doing so if it was during the raining season. So it's the time for kings to go forth to battle, and David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But watch this. But David, he's the king, he's the commander-in-chief, tarried still at Jerusalem. And so we see the next step in his sequence of sins. He's become slothful. He's become a little bit irresponsible. He should have been out with his troops. He should have been out there minding God's business and the business of his people and taking care of his responsibility. But David decided to stay home. He decided to take it easy a little bit. We talked about this last week, but the Bible makes it clear time and time again the importance of diligence in our life, the importance of taking care of our business, even in the smallest of things. I used an example last week of our yards being grown up in weeds or trash blown against our fences and us not doing anything about it. I had no intent to pick on anybody that has an unkept yard, okay? But rather I was trying to illustrate that those very small things are things that any person can do, unless of course they're disabled in some way, but there are things that even somebody that doesn't have any resources or doesn't hold any particular position of responsibility, those are just simple things that we can do in our life to just exercise diligence and show God that we're being responsible. It doesn't take a great amount of resources to just simply take care of the little things in our life, and that is diligence. In a nutshell, let me just say this. God does not bless lawfulness. He just simply doesn't. And so David had become uncharacteristically slothful in his business, and that put him in a position to take the next sinful step downward. And so let's pick up in verse 2. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Now let's just stop right there. Now David is taking the next step. He's begun to indulge in lust. Folks, lust comes in many degrees and in many different forms. But the most visited form by man is in the area of sex. Now, I know this is a very uncomfortable subject for us to cover together in God's house, and it certainly is for me because I'm the one doing the talking. But I think it's needful from time to time, whenever Scripture presents a subject, it's needful to address that subject. And there's no greater, it's a difficult subject, but it's a subject that needs to be addressed today. This, what we're about to talk about, may not apply to you directly, okay? But I think we can all learn, and it can be helpful in us in the way of prevention if it doesn't apply to us in any way. So I want to say from the outset, sexual desire is natural, okay? It's something God has built into us. It's very natural. It's the way that we respond to that desire. It's the way that we act on or fulfill that desire that often gets us into trouble. It's what got David into trouble. I have many times over the years used the analogy of a fire. The Bible actually does so, speaking of our passions as a fire or something burning, okay? It illustrates sexual desire in a great way. Fire does. Fire is a natural gift from God. It's something that can be used for our benefit. Fire can warm our homes. It can cook our food. On the other hand, fire can turn into something very bad if it gets outside of its boundaries. It's meant for the fireplace. You see what I'm saying? God designed it for the fireplace. And when it's in its proper place, it performs very well and it's very pleasant. It's something for our benefit. But if we allow fire to get outside of those perimeters, it can get out of control. It can destroy things. It can leave homes in ruins. In some cases, fire can leave people injured and scarred or even lifeless. So what was supposed to be for our benefit and our enjoyment has suddenly become evil and resulted in disaster. Now, with that in mind, sexual desire is no different. It's built into us. God put it there. It's natural, but it's designated. It has a designated place in our lives. God has made it to be between a man and a woman in a proper relationship. And when we let it get outside of those parameters, it begins to do damage. It begins to bring down households and marriages. It begins to wound individuals and scar people and leaves victims in its path. And the sad thing is, especially in our day and age, with screens in every corner, the internet, video, YouTube, PCs, media of all kinds, the fire is able to find its place in the lives of individuals in ways it never has before in our history. And it doesn't matter. It's not discriminating between age or class or gender. It deals with male, female, young, old, rich, poor. It makes no difference. And that fire can get into someone's life and begin to burn out of control. Young men especially can be sucked into this, what I would call an inferno of lust that just begins to control their life without even having a partner involved because of the way it with media today. It's unreal what this generation is having to face, what they're confronted with. I honestly have so much compassion and so much, my heart just goes out to our young people today. It's always tough growing up at any generation, at any age. We all have our difficulties, but this is something that these kids face that we didn't have to face. Pornography is everywhere, folks. It's at the touch of a button. It's at the click of a mouse. Everyone, every person just about has some sort of device, a phone or an iPad or a PC or whatever. And let me just clarify this. It's not just limited to young men. People of all ages are affected by this. I'm a pastor, and as most of you know, I also swing a pretty wide loop just in my life, just the nature of what my life is. I know people all over the country and have friends all over the nation, and I deal with all sorts of people and all sorts of issues, even beyond the church. And I have dealt with this problem hitting with businessmen, with church leaders, believe it or not, with elderly men, family men, and also would like to say that it's not just men. It's not as prevalent with ladies, pornography itself. But it is present with ladies, okay? And so it's so prevalent we have to talk about it. I don't enjoy discussing this. I wish we didn't have this epidemic. I wish we didn't have this problem. I wish these kids didn't have to face this, but it has to be dealt with. If we as the people of God are going to avoid or overcome the sin of lust, then we have to address it. And even if it's not us, folks, maybe you're elderly and you're saying, oh, why do I have to listen to this morning? Maybe it's our children, our grandchildren. And if you say, no, not my grand, then you're very naive. You're very naive. Do they have a phone? Well, then they're at risk. Do they have a PC at home? Then they're at risk. Okay, you have to understand that. We're gonna face this head on. And there are so many things that could be discussed, and it's just impossible to cover it all. But I just want to address, maybe touch on the points that will help us the most. First of all, we must get a proper perspective about this sin. If we have established in our minds that, hey, it's okay, it's just the age we're living in, it's not hurting anyone else, it's something privately, I'm just doing what everyone else is doing, then if we've adopted that mindset, then we have set ourselves up for disaster in our lives. Whether we think our lust or adultery or pornography addiction or homosexuality or whatever other avenue that might be traveled, if we think it's sin or not, makes no difference. It's still sin in God's eyes. And it still has its devastating effects. So it all boils down, do we believe the Bible? Do we believe what God says? Lust is in a simple definition, is a desire or a hunger to have something that is off limits. Doesn't have to be sex, by the way, but again, that's the most prevalent. A desire and a hunger to have something that is off limits from us, something that God says we're not supposed to have. God says he's in the proper place, the fireplace, he's saying. He's established the fireplace. It's between a man and a woman in a proper relationship. And let me just say this. Sex, obviously, is made for marriage. But there's no, I'm not a prude, and I'm not one of these guys that thinks there can be no romance between a young man and a young woman. That's also a gift. But it has to stay within those parameters again. I think it's forbidden for a young man to hold a young woman's hand? No, not at all. Romance is a very special thing, but it has to be handled right, okay? So God has set the parameters, and he's established the fireplace. Whether we accept those parameters or not is going to determine whether the fire stays in the fireplace or not. If we let it out of the fireplace, we let sexual desire or lust take hold, and we allow the fire to get out of the fireplace, then inevitably there's going to be damage. It might not be the level of damage that you might think, but it might be far worse than you think. It may be in a simple form of guilt and shame, or it could be as drastic as a broken marriage. It could be just the loss of respect of others who know what we're doing. It could be completely leave to some sort of depravity, and sexual sin often does. So everyone, listen to me, please. We want to win in this area. And so we have to accept right now that God sets the standard of right and wrong. We can't let our culture define that for us. We can't let the media tell us what's acceptable and what is not. We have to, if we have taken away, thus saith the Lord, then we have tossed the most important tool we have completely out of the box. And that's the power of God's Word. So a proper perspective is our first step in winning this battle. God says it, and now I believe it, and that's the standard for my life. That's the first step towards victory. The second step is simply prevention. We have to take steps to protect ourselves. Protect our marriages. Protect our families. Protect our kids. We know what God says, and we should be willing to do whatever it is that keeps us within those boundaries and keeps us from violating His Word. King David was a man of God. King David knew the Bible as well as anybody. He was a godly man. He knew very well what was okay and what was not okay. He put himself in a position to sin. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what that's simply saying? Don't allow yourself to go close enough to the edge of the cliff that you might fall off. Make no provision. Don't even get close to the edge. You see, that's make no provision for the flesh. Husband or wife, that person in the workplace that has flirted with you, or made you feel good about yourself, or made you feel special, that's the very person that you and I should avoid. That attractive person that has caught your eye more than once, then that person needs to be kept at a distance. Deep down, the truth is, folks, we know the areas that we're vulnerable. We know the areas where we're inclined or where we've been tempted. We know. David, what he should have done in this text is he should have ran. David, when he got in that situation, he should have said, hey, I'm going to the office to catch up on some paperwork. Or I'm getting out of here and I'm going to visit a friend, but I'm not going to leave myself in this situation so I might fail. You see, David should have ran. In order to keep the fire in the fireplace, he should have done whatever it took. Young people, this whole cell phone deal, this whole internet, and it's so multifaceted. It's unreal what we're dealing with. The pop-ups on a computer or images that are forwarded to them, or I say them, I always tend to lean towards the young adults, but this can happen with people of any age. Maybe a friend handing a phone and saying, hey, look at this, and before you even know it, you've seen an image that you didn't expect to see, and that plants a seed. It's just unreal. Young people are tempted in many ways and very often. And so you have to put on the whole armor of God. You have to put yourself on your knees and pray for strength. Strength to resist, and pray for wisdom. Wisdom to make good choices, to avoid the pitfalls. And it's not just pornography. It's in areas in our relationship with the opposite sex. We have to stay clear of positions that might get the fire out of the fireplace, so to speak. And here's the deal, parents. We have to help them. You say, how do I help my kids in this? Oh, there's so many ways. We have to monitor them, okay? We have to regulate them. And I know what people are going to say. I've heard it too many times. Oh, you know, that's their business. Or the kids say, well, no, that's my business. Now, here's the deal, folks. Our kids are our business. That's it. Okay? So if they say, well, that's my business, say, no, you're my business, and I'm about to put this out of business. Okay? Here's what you don't understand. You got to talk trash to your kids. You'll never get them raised if you don't, folks. Talk trash to them. Say, man, you need to read my resume. I don't play. I'm the boss, okay? I quit school when they found out they were going to have recess. I don't play. I promise you, you'll get them raised if you'll talk trash to them. But the deal is we have to monitor and we have to regulate our kids and we have to pray for them continually. That's where the power is. Is God, I plead with you for this little roundhead of mine that's just left on his freshman year of high school, or this young lady that just turned 12 and she's facing all this stuff at school. God, please, you love that child. You love that child more than I love that child. God, please protect them. It's the most effective tool we have in the box. Again, this subject has so many moving parts, and it's hard for us to cover it all, but we get the idea. Indulging outside of the parameters that God has laid for us is wrong, and we should take every step we can possibly take to keep ourselves within those boundaries and those parameters. Now, in closing, we're never too far gone. I told you this at the close of last week. David, regardless of what he had already done, still had the opportunity to put the brakes on right where he was. Just as you and I do. We have an opportunity to put the brakes on right now. I want you to notice verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Stop right there. David, that's already happened. You can't do anything about that. Put on the brakes. Right there. Stop. Go somewhere. Get from here. Go have a meal. Go have some coffee. Do whatever. But get yourself out of that situation. But he didn't. So look at verse 3. "So David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Okay, David says, well, hey, who is this girl? Would you go check that out for me? And they come back and say, David, she's married. David, put the brakes on. You've already taken steps you shouldn't have taken, but it's not too late. Put the brakes on and say, hey, this is wrong. I'm doing wrong. God, I'm sorry. And stop. But he didn't. So notice verse 4, "And David sent messengers." So let's stop right there. He's all right. He's made the mistake. He sent for her. When she came to his doorstep, he still had the opportunity to say, "Ma'am, I just made a big mistake. Nice to meet you. Appreciate your husband Uriah and what he's doing on the field at war right now. God bless you. See you later." He could have, but he didn't. Look at the second part of the verse. "And he took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her." You see, he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't put on the brakes. This thing is rolling forward quickly and very powerfully. But it could have been stopped. The fire is out of the fireplace for David, and it's getting away from him, but it could still be put out, but he wouldn't put it out. He didn't do it. Now, another sinful act has occurred. David's story, and we're going to stop with it right now. It didn't stop there, unfortunately, and hopefully, I guess we'll hopefully look at that next week. It didn't stop right there. It gets worse. But our story doesn't have to be like David's. We're here, and we can put the brakes on whatever it is in our life. You know what yours is. I know what mine is. Maybe there's nothing at all. Maybe you're here and nothing that I have said today touches on any area of your life at the moment. And if that's the case, I'm very glad for you and you're doing good and I applaud you and you need to be thankful for that. But please, please, please forbear and indulge me as a pastor and be patient at it. I try to help somebody else that might not be so fortunate. that might not share in your strength at this moment. Those who, what I'm saying, will help. So be patient. You're here, young or old, and you're within the sound of my voice, and you're somewhere in this spectrum that I've just discussed. It might be simple lust, or it might be full-blown sexual sin. I have no idea. It's not my job to determine what's going on in your life. But my job is to be here as an advocate and a man to bring the message to you that is this. God loves you. I love you. This church loves you. We're in this together as a family of God. And there's victory to be had. Whatever it is, whatever's going on, it can be dealt with. It can be corrected. You can put the brakes on right now. And you say, Brother Chris, you're meddling. No, I'm not meddling. I love you. And this is a subject that is just destroying people's lives. But you have to own it. You can't sit in denial. You can't say, oh, well, yeah, there's a little bit of that, but it's all in innocence. No, you can't do that. Those excuses will never get you help. You have to own it right now. And you have to put the brakes on. My wife, maybe it's a wife that's reconnected with an old friend on Facebook. It seems innocent, but it's dangerous. Maybe it's a husband who has overstepped his bounds in the workplace. It may seem innocent, but it's dangerous. Maybe it's a man, woman, or child that is indulging in pornography. Maybe it's a young person that has crossed the line sexually with a boyfriend or girlfriend. Very possibly. It's someone who is indulging in homosexuality or exercising or leaning in those, having those tendencies. My job is not to determine what it is. My job is to tell you that you can have help through Jesus to overcome these things and not let the progression go forward, the progression of sin. David ends up murdering somebody in the next few verses. Because he didn't put the brakes on. So don't tell me, don't say to yourself this morning, it's all right. It's not all right. And I know the tendency is for people to say, oh, that's just something that lowlifes get into. Let me tell you how many people I know in my life that are good people. Godly people, people who love the Lord, people who take responsibility for their lives that have got sucked into pornography. I know people. It can happen to anyone. We have all failed in many areas of our life. We all know, we've read, we know even King David fell and he fell hard. But the starting point for our healing is right now. And it begins with confession and repentance. I know a subject like this, many people or most people would be very reluctant to come to the altar, and I understand that. That's okay. Okay? Any person is welcome in the next few moments to come to this altar. You're welcome to, okay? It's a good place to bow before God. But because of the circumstances and because it is a subject that people would be reluctant to move forward, we're going to do our invitation a little bit different. In fact, if you guys want to make your way to the piano, we're just going to have a special time of prayer seated right where we are. You can do anything between you and God right there that you could also do at the altar. I'm not exempting. If you would prefer to come to the altar, please come. Okay. But otherwise, you have an opportunity in the very privacy of your seat to own this thing. If, in fact, there's something in your life that needs to be owned and say, God, here is the deal. I see it for what it is. I'm sorry, and I need your help. It's gotten out of control. I need to put the brakes on. I don't have the power within myself to do so. And God, I want you to know I'm sorry about it. Oh, there's nothing that'll bring the power into our life like repentance, of telling God we know what we've done. And God will rush to our aid. again, there might be just your level, or if you're in the, within the spectrum, it might not even gotten out of hand yet, but there's things there that are heading in the wrong direction. Then just simply as you pray and you bow your head, just own it and repent of it. And I'll tell you something else that I'm excited about. There's nothing that brings the power of God on a church like a bunch of people that just repent and say, God, I'm sorry. We have a powerful church as it is. Can you imagine if each one of us will clean up things in our life completely? Can you imagine the power that God will spill out and display in our congregation? I'm going to ask you to bow your head.